This morning, we were in a time of prayer, and we were just asking that we would lift the name of Jesus up as we open his word, as we sing songs. And I just want to thank the worship team for helping us to do that and leading us into that place where we can sing the songs of how great Jesus is. Let's pray before we begin. Father, we come, and we're just thankful to be here. We're thankful that we can meet as a community, that we can open your word, that we can move in a direction toward your son, Jesus. We ask that we would continue as we hear your word spoken, that we would continue to move in the direction toward Jesus and his greatness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my family and I were on a vacation last week, and so we were down in sunny Phoenix, Arizona, where you actually do get to see the sunshine. It was awesome. It was really good, amazing thing to do. We did some hikes, and one of the places that we went to is we went to a place called Hayden's Butte. And it kind of looks like butt. That was kind of really fun for the boys but it's in Tempe, Arizona. And you get up to the top of it and you can see all of Tempe, and it's pretty cool. It's kind of right in the middle of the city. And it's this kind of up, this outcropping type thing in the middle of the city. Well, we couldn't figure out how to get to the starting point of how to climb this thing. And so, of course, we have junior high boys who think like mountains are meant to be conquered, and they began to run over in a different pathway than their mom and dad. Their mom and dad were walking to try to figure out where the starting point is. Well, they learned something in the midst of this. They learned that the world has fallen, and it has even affected the plants. Let me show you a little picture. I think we actually have a close-up of this. This cactus is, street name is like called a jumping cactus. And, it just was in his leg and it hurt. And I had to figure out how I'm going to get this thing out. Because if you look at it, there's no real good clear place to grab. And so I took Jen's backpack and wrapped it around my hand, and I grabbed it and just yanked it. It went into my hand too. And we knew that the world is broken. And so that's just one of our adventures, and we did climb to the top of Hayden's Butte. It was really awesome, really fun. The other thing that we didn't know was happening when we scheduled this trip is men's final four was in Phoenix. And so pretty awesome. Everywhere we went, there was just this buzz in the city. There was just this, everyone was readying themselves for all of these people that were going to come into town. There were posters being put up. There were free things that you could go to. It was awesome. And all through the city, it was really based on this really incredible time that the men's final four was going to be in the city. Well, I looked into tickets to go to one of these games. My boys love basketball. I love basketball. Jen tolerates basketball. And so I was really excited to look into it. Well, I looked into it, and the cheapest tickets I could find in the nosebleed seats were $400 a ticket. And I said, nope, we're not doing that. And so Jen found something else. She found a three-point competition and dunk competition at Grand Canyon University. And it was fairly cheap, fairly inexpensive to go. And so we went there in that evening, and it was awesome. People were dunking like super athletes, 6'8", who can put their head above the rim. Not many people can do that. We're dunking a basketball, and then there's all these other guys shooting three-pointers, and these women shooting three-pointers, incredible shooters. It was really an incredible time to be there. But one of the things that I noticed, we're sitting there, and we're about 10 rows up in this, and there's this corridor that's there. And there is this guy who's in the three-point competition that I would not have known 2 weeks ago. Let me see if you guys know who he is. Do you guys know who that guy is? No, still. No. Some of you are like, nah, I don't watch basketball. In the tournament, he became a legend overnight. He is, his name is Jack Golke. And he is a fifth-year student. He transferred to Oakland to play Division I basketball. He was from Hillsdale College in Michigan, and which is a Division II basketball. He went to the Division I. It's a Bible school, nobody knew who he was. He went to this school, and they called him the accountant. And they called him the accountant because partially he looks like an accountant. And the other part is he was into accounting. And people on campus did not know who he was. But as we were there, what I saw were people were gathering around him. Young and old men and women were going to him and they were getting their pictures with him. Jack probably will never be in the NBA. He might, but probably not. He's about 6'3", can shoot a basketball, but not overly athletic, not overly incredible. But he did something against a Goliath team. It was a team called Kentucky. He went to war against Kentucky. Oakland was a 14th seeded team against a 3rd seeded team, and they should not have won. Jack came out of there, and he hit 10 three-pointers. He scored 32 points. And just incredible. Incredible. And people were gathered around him. I know all of this stuff. I asked my boys, I'm like, you want to go? And they're kind of shy. They're like, no, we don't want to go get our picture with him. But I'm like, I was like, just like, wow, that's Jack Golke. Like, and I started looking up stuff. And I started to think in my head, like, why are we so attracted to greatness? Why are we so attracted to people who do these things? This guy, truly, I don't think he'll make the NBA. He might, but he'll sit on the bench somewhere. He'll be a specialty player. He'll probably never score 32 points in a game again. But why are we so attracted to this? Why has he become a legend to us? There is something seated in our hearts that is attracted to greatness. There's something about us that we love greatness. We enjoy it. We seek after it. And we want to be great. You and I all want to be great. We have this, it's like in our DNA that we want to be great. And if we're not great, we look for people who are great to be around. We try to connect with them. We try to be around them. As a boy, I remember walking up and I didn't really know who Al Kaline was, but Al Kaline is a baseball player from the 70s, 60s, 70s. My dad's like, that's Al Kaline. And he is one of the great, I know this now, I didn't know that then. He's one of the greatest Detroit Tigers ever. And my dad goes, ask him for an autograph. And I was too shy, so my dad asked, and I do have an autograph of that. Why do we do this? Because there's something in us, there's something in our DNA that loves greatness, that is connected to greatness. The story that we're going to look at today is really a story of the disciples and it playing out in their life, their DNA, their reality, that they believed and they wanted to be around greatness and they wanted to be great. So if you have your Bibles, we're in Mark chapter 9. We're in Mark chapter 9, and verse 30 is where we're going to be at. I'm just going to read through this, and then we're going to unpack this. Jesus and his disciples, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were. Because he was teaching his disciples, he said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but welcomes the one who sent me." Jesus has one takeaway from this teaching. Here's this one kind of big point. Greatness is not accomplished by what you have accomplished, but what you have served. Now, listen to what he's saying. Significance is not found in your title on your business card. Significance is not found when you wake up in the morning and you go to your bank account and you go, "Oh, yep, we're good." That's not how significance is found. It's not defined by the significance of what you raise in your children and who they are or what they do. It's not defined by how many Facebook followers you have or if you're a social influencer. Greatness is found through service. Normal Christianity, though, listen to this. It's about service, but it's also about greatness. It's about achieving greatness. Think about this for just a moment. If you guys are superhero fans, there are the superheroes are always, there's always a supervillain that goes along with them, right? So you have Batman and you have Joker, right? Spider-Man and Incredible. I don't know if they went against each other, but that would be awesome. That'd be cool, wouldn't it? I wonder who would win that. We can talk about that later. You have the Green Goblin, you have Superman, you have Lex Luthor. But it's really the object. What makes them great, what makes them a superhero or a supervillain, is the object of what they are serving. Jesus starts his teaching in verse 30, and he says they left this place, they passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were at. Why does he not want anyone to know where they're at? Because he's still not done teaching these guys. He knows he's leaving, he knows he's going to the cross, he knows he's going to go on the tomb, he knows he's going to rise again, but he's going to leave them, and it's going to be significant in their lives, and so he wants to teach them. And so he doesn't want anyone else around. He wants this to be a concentrated time with his guys. The disciples and Jesus, they're on the move, and they're kind of in this covert operation. And what is he teaching them? He's teaching them this. He's teaching them, I'm going to die. I'm going to die. This is what's going to happen. And then I'm going to be given over to these men, and they're going to be put me to death. And it says that they don't really understand. They don't really understand in the midst of this, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. So they don't understand what's going on. Jesus wants to teach them this. This isn't the first time that they've heard this story. This isn't the first time that they heard that he was going to die. But they did not understand. They knew that they were around greatness. They knew that. And at this point, they're believing that he's the Messiah. He's the one. He's the one to bring the kingdom. He's the one that they're gonna walk into this new kingdom, and the oppression of Rome is gonna be gone, and the oppression of all these religious leaders who think they're so great, they're gonna come in, and they're gonna be standing right next to him, and they're pretty excited about that part of it. They're pretty excited about that. And they're gonna be leaders in the kingdom with Jesus. They're going to have significance. They're going to have power. And they're convinced of this. But they didn't understand what he was saying, that he's going to die. And they didn't want to ask. So the phrase here is not what we think. They, I think, had an inkling of this. They had some understanding of this. But the phrase here, it's more like, I'm not going to ask because I don't want to know the truth. I don't want to know the truth. And so they were afraid to know exactly what's going to happen because they had an agenda for Jesus' kingdom. They had an agenda for what they wanted and what they desired and what they hoped for. And it was that Jesus was going to be great, but they're going to be right next to greatness, and they were going to be great. That was their desire. People were going to applaud them. People were going to sing their praises because they're next to the great one. They don't want him to confirm it. They have a conceptual idea, but they don't want Jesus to say it out loud. In verse 33 and 34, they came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who's the greatest. In this moment in the text, you see that they have an agenda for Jesus' kingdom. They have an agenda for Jesus' kingdom. Jesus' kingdom is their ticket to greatness. And these guys actually have an argument about this. This is how my mind works. When I read the text, it starts to imagine this conversation, right? Like, it starts to imagine them walking along and being like, You know, John, yeah, I know you've done a couple of cool things, but I did this. I cast out these demons, and remember that hard one we had over there? That was me. And you over here, don't even talk. You don't even need to talk, right? Like, how do you argue that? Like, they don't know. I look at it, and I think it was probably not that tactful. It just wasn't tactful. That's how I imagine it. Doesn't say that in the text. Maybe they were very tactful about it. I don't know. But Jesus knows that they were arguing about who was the greatest in the kingdom. And I laugh at this thing, and I think, man, these guys are so foolish. And then I think about us. We know enough not to say that out loud, but how often do we do the same thing? We posture for position. We go and we tell stories where we're the hero. We have one-up stories, like someone tells a really great story and then you have a one-upper. Like, we do the same thing. But why do we do the same thing? It's because we desire the applause of men. The same thing that they were. They wanted to be with Jesus. They loved Jesus. They knew he was the Messiah. But really, their agenda was that they would be great in this kingdom. That they would be great in this kingdom. I remember I was in seminary and I was taking a class called homiletics, how to preach. I was super nervous. I hated speaking in front of people. Hated it. I'd get nervous, really nervous. And what would happen was I had some content. I had some things I thought I should say, but I'd get too much air. And I'd start hyperventilating. No joke. This is true. You can ask my wife. It happened many of times to me. I would get really, really, really nervous about this. And we had four times that we were going to do this. And how this worked is you had like a 15-minute, the professor would assign a passage to you, and you had 15 minutes to 20 minutes in the class that you would give this little homily or mini sermon on this. And they would videotape you. And then the class, what they would do is they would grade you on it. So this is like lots of pressure. Like, if you guys graded me on my sermons, I probably would feel a little bit more pressure. But I was just feeling like this is your grade, right? Like, and then you would sit down with the professor, each one of us, and he would go through that thing with you and tell you how terrible you really are. It was really great, really fun, really uplifting, right? And so I was super nervous. It was my day. There was four of us in a day that would do these things. And one of my buddies was there. And I said, man, I'm super nervous. Like, my hands were a little sweaty and I was just nervous. And I tell him this. I was just honest. I'm like, I'm really nervous about this. And he goes, I'm not nervous at all. I'm great at this. I'll tell you, that threw me. Because I was like, oh, I shouldn't be here. I shouldn't be doing this thing. Like, these guys, like, his daddy was a pastor. His grandpa was a pastor. His heritage was pastor. Right? Like, and I'm like, I shouldn't be here like this. I should just walk out of class, like just skip today. And so I'm sitting there. And so God was very gracious to me. I'm super nervous. I know the hyperventilating thing's about to happen type of a thing. And I'm super nervous. And so we're sitting there and they call his name first out of the four of us. And he gets up there and he starts off and he's okay. But then I start getting the giggles because his face, he starts getting these blotchy red. He didn't hyperventilate, but he got rashes all over his face. And I was like, oh, we're in the same boat. We all stink. We're all nervous. This is great. We can do this thing. My point in all of this is this. We kind of all do the posturing or assuming that we're great. The disciples were no different than we are. They had an argument who was the greatest. And Jesus comes into the house and goes, what are you guys talking about? They don't say a word. And I can only imagine that the disciples were having an argument. That argument was still going on. It wasn't as forceful, but there's tension in the room. Jesus walks in and they're kind of like, okay, now we're going to listen to Jesus here. We're really nervous because he probably knows that we're talking about this stuff. And I think they think in this moment, because they don't say anything, that he's going to rebuke them. He is going to rebuke them, and he's going to kind of tell them. Because all the other times, if you read, not all the other times, but most of the time when they don't understand. We're used to the disciples at this point in Mark. We're used to them not understanding things. And they're like, God, Jesus, we don't get this. Kind of explain this to us. But in this moment, they're just quiet. But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who is the greatest. They're like, we're not going to ask any questions on this. We're not going to tell him what we're actually doing. We're not going to enter into this. And so they're just quiet in the moment, sitting down. I think that they're thinking that Jesus is going to scold them. And he actually does the opposite of that. He actually does the opposite of scolding them. He actually encourages them and encourages their desire for greatness. Look at verse 35 with me. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He actually doesn't call them around the table to rebuke them, but he encourages them. Probably, I think this takes them by surprise a little bit. I think this takes them by surprise, which is kind of a good reminder to us. We often think Jesus, like he's just there to kind of whack us back in the head and get back in line type of a thing. But he takes what we know, he takes what we understand, he takes those things in our lives, and while they're twisted, he tries to change them, he tries to point us. And in this moment, he says, hey, you want to be great? That's great! But let me tell you how that's going to work. It's going to be way different than what you think. See, what happened during the fall is this. What happened during the fall was it twisted our perspective of what greatness is. Greatness was always connection to God. It was always connection to who he is. You guys have been reading Genesis. If you're a reality reader, and encourage you, if you're not, you should be one. We're reading Genesis together. In the very first chapter of Genesis, you read through it and you recognize something. What are humans? Humans are God's crown accomplishment in creation. You and I are created for greatness. We're right from the very get-go, we are the greatest thing here on earth. Boom. Did I blow your mind in that, right? Like, it should blow your mind. Like, God created us to be great. He created us as his prize. Now, there's a Grand Canyon, there's cool trees, there's cool animals, but they don't measure up to who we are. We are the ones who are, we're the only things in creation that are image bearers. We're the only things in creation that can have a relationship with the Creator God. It's not like the donkey is in the cool of the night talking with God. It's man who's talking with man, with God in the midst of that. And what happens during the fall? So the greatness is us being connected to the great God who created us. The greatness is us understanding our role, that we are to subdue and have dominion over the whole earth. Like that he created us this way, that we're connected to the Creator God, that we can have a relationship with the Creator God. This is the greatness. This is the greatness that he's talking about in here. This is the greatness that we should desire, that we're connected to the Creator. What happens during the fall, though? We go, you're not that great, God. We're going to choose our way, not your way. We choose autonomy, that we're great, not he's great. And we choose to go in a different direction, away from God and his greatness. And what happens? Who do we desire? Who do we desire the applause of? I desire the applause of you. You desire the applause of me. We look to men for our accolades, instead of the one who favors us, who loves us, who created us, who says you can have a relationship with me. God is greater than any being that you can imagine. And we go, no, I like the applause of men. I like the title. I like my accomplishment. Why? Because at the fall, it twisted things. And Jesus tries to bring it back in this moment. He tries to give the disciples something in this moment. He redirects their aim because he understands something. Jesus understands, as the Creator, he understands that we have a desire for greatness. Every individual here is hardwired to receive greatness, but that greatness that we are hardwired for is the greatness given to us by God. You are designed for greatness. You are designed for significance. And Jesus instructs them, if you want this greatness, let me give you the formula. He doesn't scold them. He says, let me give you the formula. Let me tell you how to do it. Let me tell you how to receive this greatness from God. Let me tell you what it looks like. Remember, the disciples, they were not arguing about whether or not each one of them was great. They were arguing who was the greatest. They're looking for a pecking order. They're looking for, and we do this too. What's the pecking order of the greatness? When we begin to seek greatness from one another, it's empty, it's exhausting, and it's a fleeting process. You will never find satisfaction that you're looking for because it never ends. Here's the deal. I'm going to go back to basketball again because this is what I know. Michael Jordan, LeBron James, Kobe Bryant. Who's the GOAT? Jordan, of course, right? Like, come on. But they're arguing about it. Why? Because there's people that are equally as good as them. Any one of those guys on your team gives you an advantage, right? It gives you an advantage. And we argue about who's the greatest because we want greatness. But here's the thing. It will never satisfy. Michael Jordan hasn't played basketball in a very long time, and he's still arguing of who's the greatest. Who cares? You were great, dude. You make $400 million in passive income every year. That's pretty awesome. Good for you, right? Like, hey, watch the movie Air, and you'll know what I'm talking about. Here's what C.S. Lewis says. He has great insight on this idea of how we try to run after greatness. Pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next person. We say that people are proud of being rich or clever or good looking, but they are not. They're proud of being richer or cleverer or better looking than others. If everyone else became equally rich or equally clever or good looking, there would be nothing to be proud about. It is the comparison that makes you proud, the pleasure of being above the rest. Once the element of competition is gone, pride is gone. If I am a proud man, then as long as there is one man in the whole world more powerful or richer or more clever than I, he is my rival and my enemy. That's from Mere Christianity. If God, in God we come up against something that we can't measure up to. In God, we come up to the greatest possible being. He is above everything. He is bigger than everything. He is your best possible thought in your mind. He is greater than that. This is who God is. He's greater than all of that. And he says, you get to have a relationship with me. You get to be connected to me. You get to know me. That's your greatness. That's your greatness. Is knowing me and serving me, being connected to me. We can seek greatness from other, but it'll never satisfy, and it's unattainable. You can be better than the guy next to you or better than the woman next to you. You can be better looking. Guess what happens? You're going to get old and get ugly too, right? Like, it just happens. Like, that's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up. It just, beauty is fleeting is what it says. I'm not being mean to anybody there. It just happens. There will always be some achievement that you haven't done, that you haven't accomplished. There will always be someone who is unimpressed by you. Here's the deal. I don't even think we know that we're pursuing greatness half the time. Like, we're running after things, and we're glad when we get an accomplishment, and those are good. Don't get me wrong. And we're excited about that. But here's when you know. that you might not be on the path that Jesus is talking about. You know how much of a servant you are when you're treated like one. When people don't applaud you, when people don't recognize you, when they don't approve of you, they don't tell you thank you. Would you still do the same things you do to serve them if they didn't sing your praises? See, Jesus is not squashing the disciples' desire for their greatness. He's coming to give them the greatness that comes from God, the greatness that isn't a comparison game. It's the greatness of knowing God. Look at this thing again. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. And what does he do? He takes a child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. I like that he takes a kid in his arms. You know why? Because it's really relatable. Really relatable. Kids are they just suck energy and resources. No, they're a blessing from God. Don't get me wrong. But they bring us joy, but they don't give that much back. When they're young, everything revolves around them, doesn't it? You got to feed them, diaper them, all that stuff. And what do? You're there to serve their needs. They're not going to pay you back. Kids are takers. Jesus used the child to say, if you want to be great, you need to serve like this. You need to serve like this. Become a servant of people who exhaust you. A servant of people who you struggle with. Kids are sometimes annoying. Let's just be honest about that. People, if you're honest, you may feel like they're a little lower than you. And they should be serving you. That's how you got to serve. If you want to be great, then learn to be the servant of all. It's not just talking about, like if I asked everyone in here, do you serve? And you would go, yeah, I serve this, or I do this, or I'm on this. It's giving your life for the good of others. It's not just volunteering once in a while. It's going, man, I don't feel like serving these people over here, but I'm going to choose to do that anyway. And what's the reward in that? We receive God. It's not salvific in its nature. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. Welcomes me. You welcome God into your life. You welcome the one who is greater than all into your life as you serve. You receive God. We literally receive God. Can we be honest for just a second? Our desire for God is often very weak. You know how I know this? Because my desire to serve is often very weak. My desire to serve like he's talking about is often very weak. But it says that we receive God. We welcome him. And we welcome Jesus. But and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who we welcome God. Why is it sometimes my desire is not for God? Because my view of greatness is twisted. My desire is for the applause of men. And this is a hard teaching. This is a hard teaching. It messed me up this week of looking at my own heart. The reality is, that's why Jesus needed to die and rise again. See, the disciples, they didn't need a set of rules to do better. They needed a Savior who would transform them, who would change their hearts. Our desire would be for God. Not for the applause of just men, but our desire would be to know God. We need to be changed in order to do what he's telling us to do. Jesus came, listen to this, Jesus came to rescue us for greatness, to make us new so that we can be great again. Jesus came and he became last. He became despised by this world so that you and I could become esteemed and highly favored in the eyes of God. Jesus became a servant of all people. People who didn't like him, people who didn't respect him, people who didn't thank him, so that you and I could receive the greatness that comes from knowing God. Jesus has secured our greatness that we were made for. Jesus has secured the greatness that comes from God. Jesus has secured a position that is so great that it makes him the GOAT, and there's no challengers. He's the greatest of all times. No one will ever challenge his greatness. I want to end with this picture in Revelation to give you a picture of the greatness of God. Revelation chapter 22 in verse 3, it says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need a light of a lamp or a light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever." Greatness here in this world is a nice suburb. It's a real nice suburb with low crime rates, right? You get that. You've got greatness. Greatness with God gives you a suburb, a spot with no pain, no sin, no death, no evil. Greatness in this world can offer you some fun experiences for a while. Greatness to come gives you a spot near the throne where you get joy that we cannot comprehend at this point. You get to be, it's like a good time all the time. Like, you, this is good, right? Like, this is the greatness of God. This is what Jesus came for. Greatness in this life can offer you good relationships for a little while. Greatness that comes from God gives you a face-to-face relationship with the Creator, the one who is the source of every good thing. Everything that's right, everything that's true, you get to have face-to-face time. Greatness life can give you a little power. Maybe you in business or in government. Greatness that comes from Jesus, you will reign with Jesus over all things forever and ever. That's the greatness that he's promising. These things that we think about in this world do not compare. Jesus is not here to squash your desire for greatness. He came to give you greatness. He came to give me greatness. Greatness in Jesus is achieved through a changed scorecard. The scorecard is no longer what I can accomplish, what comforts I can afford, what status can I achieve. Greatness is becoming a servant where we receive God. The greatness that we can get out of this world is small. We need to be reminded of that as a community. You and I become servants because we so believe in Jesus becoming a servant for us on the cross. This practically means in our life. It means working for the good of that coworker that you don't respect. It means loving those who don't appreciate you. It means serving those who will not return the favor. It means serving at your local church. It means serving through being generous. It means if we're going to be great as a church, it's not found in how large we grow or how influential we are. It's found in becoming servants of all. It's found in that. It means that we have to become servants of all. Because that's what our Savior did for us. It means joining a life group and loving on those people and pastoring and shepherding and connecting and going through those moments of mourning and sorrow with them. And sometimes they annoy you, and sometimes you love them, and sometimes you annoy them. And that's what this means, is like that we serve each other. It means looking to serve your neighbor, our community, our family, so that we can receive the greatness that comes from God, that cannot be compared to anything this world has to offer. Let's pray. Father, we come. This is a hard teaching, and we just recognize that. We love the applause of men. We love the accolades and we love all of that stuff, God, and we submit that to you. God, help us to serve. Help us to love like Jesus loved. Help us to lay down our lives in the way. Let our lives be an outpouring of what we realize you've done for us. Let us be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice of what you've done for us. Let us love each other in that way. Let us find this greatness as we serve and we receive you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.